The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans 5, verse 12, page 10 of your notes. Romans 5, 12. God the Father, the author of the plan, desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is within the Godhead, the member of the Godhead, who reveals divine viewpoint to positive volition, whether it's the gospel or anything up the line. Any information you know that you have that's true was revealed to you by God the Holy Spirit. Truth is the content. This is the environment. The environment is the classroom of Christianity, the local church, where we are to assemble under the gift of pastor teacher and receive the Word of God as taught here, verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine. Your responsibility is to be here. Your responsibility is to be in fellowship and stay in fellowship and concentrate on the information that we have before us today. It is a part of God's revelation to humanity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together so we may be able to appreciate the information that you have for us today. Bless our time together and our understanding in these critical matters. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Adam's original sin and the spread of spiritual death. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Okay, we have the numeral one, and it's just as through one man sin. The word sin has with it the definite article, and it refers to the sin nature, not sin like in general, acts of sin. It refers to the sin nature. The sin nature entered into the world. That is important to the interpretation here, as we shall see. Entered into the cosmos. And death. This does not refer to physical death, as probably people reading their Bible think it refers to. It refers to spiritual death. Physical death is another part of the curse. This is spiritual death. Sin entered into the world, and death also has the definite article. Doesn't sound good to say, and the death, but that's what it is. Through, and death, through sin. Excuse me. Again, the next, and death through sin. That also has the definite article. And so death spread to all men. All the references to death in this verse, all three of them have the definite article, and so does the word sin. The word spread is aorist active indicative, third singular, diercomai, means to go through, come through. All have sinned. Now we have the verb for sinned, aorist active indicative. This does not refer to the personal sinning of members of the human race. That's simply a follow-up with having the sin nature. All have sinned. We have all sinned in Adam. I'm not referring to personal, everyday sinning at all. I am referring to Adam's original sin. And then this will take some explanation. For until the law, sin was in the world. For until the law, sin, now it doesn't have the article, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin, now, verse 13 is Adam's original sin. Notice the distinction between the genetically engineered sin nature in the first verse and Adam's original sin, his act of disobedience in the garden by eating the forbidden fruit. But sin is not imputed. Imputed is ex legeo, present passive indicative. We have death spreading, and we have sin being imputed. The imputation of Adam's original sin, where there is no law. We'll explain that. Nevertheless, verse 14. Nevertheless is the conjunction Allah, but death. This has the definite article, thanatos. Stated another way, death reigned as a monarch might reign over his kingdom. Death reigned. Aorist active indicative. Basiluo means to reign or rule. From Adam until Moses. We'll develop more on this later. Now we finally go explicit. Even over those who had not sinned, present active participle, hamartano, in the likeness. Likeness is a noun with article, homoi oma, the likeness of the offense, parabasis, a number of different nouns for sinning and activity. This is to step over the line, transgress, offense. And this again is Adam's original sin. And then he says, who is, referring to Adam, who keeps on being a type, tupas, of the one coming. As I will tell you, this is the most unusual and maybe unexpected type of Christ. There are types of Christ in the Old Testament. Individuals were types of Christ. King David, Joseph, he's a type of Christ, and so forth. Moses, a few people that were types of Christ. What is something in their lives paralleled the person and coming of Jesus Christ. Well, Adam's the most unusual one. We will call him an anti-type. I will. 1. Verses 12 through 21 complete the thought of verses 6 through 11. Paul, 2, describing our hopeless estate before salvation, weak, unable to overcome our pre-salvation state of being in a condition of minus R and expecting and having any chance of a relationship with God because all we can offer him is minus R. So, describing our helpless estate before salvation provides the details as to how humanity came to be in this condition, this hopeless, helpless condition. 3. Verse 12 presents a comparison that requires further information. The full information will be found in verses 18 through 21. 5. Verses 13 and 14 are parenthetical to verse 12. This is just basic breaking this down. Yes, those two verses are parenthetical. All right. Six. This is the most important and thorough section in Scripture in terms of explaining the consequences of Adam's fall. We have the historical record of it in Genesis. But this is the most thorough theological or doctrinal explanation of Adam's fall and its implications to the rest of the human race. Bar none, what we're in right now. Other scriptures make contributions to this, but this is the most detailed breakdown of it. Of course, the one man is Adam. Eight, Adam's fall and its immediate aftermath is set forth in Genesis chapter 3. The background to Adam's fall includes Genesis 3. It includes, this is just review, there's a lot of lot to be gleaned from this. It might not be obvious to people at first. The background to Adam's fall include he was created without a sin nature. He was innocent, he was without sin, and brought on the stage as a full-grown adult. His body was created out of the dust, because that's what we're made up of physically, chemicals. And while it may sound, I don't know how it sounds to some people, but with God being all-powerful, he can take the elements of the earth, the soil, put it all together, because it's dust to dust. That's what we are, walking dust. Chemicals, on the chemical chart, trace minerals all the way up to prominent things like calcium. He was created without a sin nature. He was created an adult male, not an adolescent. He didn't know adolescence or childhood. Neither did Eve. They started off as adults. They had no family before them. They lived all their lives. They didn't have grandparents. They had children. That's what they had. He was created without a sin nature. And there he is, laying out there on the ground, his body fully there. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives and plugged in his soul and human spirit. And he became a living soul. And his eyes popped open. He already had downloaded into his brain computer vocabulary without any schooling and background. But he was spiritually immature. He had to learn doctrine. He subsequently, after spending some time. See, he had to have a real good vocabulary. He never heard any other human speak. He had to have a real good vocabulary. This, I know it sounds wild. It is. And God brought before him animals, two by two, male and female, and he started naming them. Boom, 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 boom. As fast as they could run them before him. And as a result of this, this stirred him up. He noted that the animals all had a counterpart, male-female. But he didn't have a counterpart. So God put him back to sleep, or put him to sleep. Did surgery on him. He went through his whole life missing one rib. it didn't handicap him. In any way, it was a real neat surgery. There was no healing up process. Rib injuries could take a while to overcome. They're not any fun. I've never had one, but others have told me. And he took that rib and he did the same thing for the body of Eve and created her, breathed in her nostrils the breath of life. Right man, right woman, divine institution. And in case you need to go to church to learn this, science tells us there's only two genders. Against the background of current insanity. Wow. But we're not surprised. We know the world we live in. Anyway, in Genesis 3, we have to put some things together. God didn't just dump these two in this garden and not give them Bible doctrine. Now, obviously, the form of the doctrine before the fall, they didn't have to be taught about how to get saved because they were okay. They didn't have to. Basically, it was still doctrine. I would suspect that they, if Yahweh was a good teacher, and he was, he would have had to inform them that there's an enemy out there, and to be on your lookout for it, called Satan. And so he had to learn about the fall of the angels, the fall of Satan, and all that. You have to have that necessary background in order to be a survivor in the angelic conflict. Without that information, you're just floating around out here. The more information you have, the more solid and oriented you are. So they had a personal teacher. Every day they had a Bible class in the garden. Adam and Eve. That's in Genesis 3:8. That is deduced from Genesis 3:8. It's deduced from the fact that God didn't dump them out there to fail. And he didn't dump them out there without information. What spirit, and of course they had no other human teacher, so the Lord had to do that directly. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There wasn't radical temperature differentiations. I can't go into all that. It's just that this was in what we would say be evening or the cool of the day. That's when they got Bible class. And I don't know what it sounded like, but there was some kind of a noise that indicated the approach of their teacher in the garden. This specific little area on the earth that God marked out and gave them a home. That was their home. They did not have crazy weather back then. They didn't have seasons even. No seasons. Everything was straight line. You didn't get up today and say, I wonder what the weather's going to be like today. That would be a dumb question before the flood. The same as it was yesterday and 100 days before that. All the way through. That's in Genesis. Weather and its differentiation around the earth was after the flood. And that also had to work its way out. Anyway, they were taught truth, Genesis 3:8. They were given trees for food. Those were already there. Adam and Eve were the last two things God set on the earth. They gave them trees for food and visual enjoyment. Some trees, just nice to look at. God's and that's Genesis 2. I can find it here. And that just Genesis 2, 9. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the dead center, the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've seen people try to draw what they imagined this looked like. They always made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil look ugly. Isn't it ugly? Things that are sinful and wrong, too, can look really good. I guess we've noticed that. We wouldn't go running after them if they didn't. So, In addition, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were commanded not to eat of it, or they would die. Die? What's die mean? I'm looking at it from their standpoint. I'm going to die? Death wasn't a big topic then. Genesis 2:9. And that's just by way of review. Okay, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were told that they were not to eat of it. So all this was set up. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. You need to have something to do. Just sit around, eat fruit, have sex with your wife. I mean, eventually you've got to have something to do. So and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die." So this is their introduction into their new home. Now how hard is that? That's relatively simple. One prohibition. A prohibition is designed to show loyalty to God. He gives you, in their case, you have all this to enjoy, but you have this one prohibition. And this is my interpretation here, so you can... They didn't just get dumped in there. And then the next day, Satan shows up. Time has to elapse, and for every attack and any kind of suffering that comes to you as a Christian, you are given doctrine ahead of time to prepare you for that. The believers new to doctrine usually gets time to assimilate doctrine, and then they get to deal with their tests. Kind of builds us up to it. Okay? So, after some 3 years, that would have been a good amount of time to really brief them on a lot of doctrine, especially if you get in Bible class 7 days a week. And Yahweh is coming and teaching you. Satan in disguise deceived Eve, and she ate, but Adam knowingly sinned. So Satan's watching this whole scene too. Angels observe humans, good ones and bad ones. They're observers of the human race. They observed them in the garden. So he played. This is when it's going to hit. The temptation, and that's Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman..." Now, serpent... Well, I'm not going to... This is Eve's pet. She has a reptile for a pet. She could have had a dog. She could have had... What you got? She has... What's wrong with this woman? There wasn't anything connected with them bad at this point. This is her pet in paradise. So the origin of pets. "And he said to the woman..." Now this is when she should have ran the other way and "get behind me, Satan," or whatever, and call Adam into the picture. But she didn't. There's a lot of lore surrounding this whole Genesis episode in history. A lot of it's goofy and everything, but there's a lot of lore, a lot of historical references to it. You'd think that everyone had dismissed it. It's in the Masonic stuff with their stupid aprons. You know, the Masons wear aprons when they're officiating. It's out of Genesis. Okay, you think I'm crazy, right? "The woman said to the serpent, Now, here is what people do. She says, she said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." Correct doctrine. Got that down. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden," God said, what? "You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now I'm wondering, there was no prohibition against eating the fruit of the tree of life at this point. It wasn't going to change them. They were immortals until they fell. That wasn't going to change them. Eat of the tree of life before the fall, it's not going to add anything except nutriments. This one pops up again in the new earth. Anyway, "And the serpent said to the woman," oh, I got, "but from the fruit of the tree which in the middle of the garden," which I take to be the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So she confuses it, for whatever reasons, confuses the two, or doesn't, or just says something sloppy. I don't know. God has said, now get this. This is perfect example of what some people do. Adding to what God said. There's subtracting from, and there's adding to. Go back and read what God said to him. He says, "You shall not eat from it." That's true. "Or touch it." He didn't say you couldn't touch a tree. "Or you will die." She adds to what God said. You can touch the tree. You can look at it. But you can't eat whatever kind of fruit came from it. So here's an example. And when you're dealing with the opposition, and she should have recognized this was the opposition. This was the opposition. And all the doctrine she'd been taught, Adam's out of the picture. He's out doing whatever. And so the serpent said to the woman, he denies, "You will not die." That's the opposite of what God said. He says that God's hiding something from you. It was better for you. He's that. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This also is in the history of this good and evil business. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was perfectly good fruit on there, except, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. See, she takes it down this, I'm going down a different road for additional wisdom. Well, it's going to be demonic, satanic wisdom. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her. He shows up in the scene now. He doesn't say, "What's going on? Let's stop this." She eats first. And he eats second. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. Now you have to, I have to anyway, to make sense of this. They did this out after the fact. So let's go on with this. After some 3 years, Satan in disguise deceived Eve, and she ate, but Adam knowingly sinned. The Bible says that the woman was deceived, and Adam knew it was a sin and did it up front. If you know something is a sin and it's clear and you go ahead and do it, you're not deceived. It's a conscious decision to do something you know is out of line. 1 Timothy... two. mentioned this one before. There's applications to be made from these things all the way down the line. 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14. This would really go over well today in churches. Like not. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with appropriate clothing, modesty and discreetly, not with braided hair or and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now you as a lady, you can figure this out for yourself before God. A woman must quietly receive instruction. Well, that isn't going on some places. With entire submissiveness. Women preachers, teachers abound over male subjects. I'm not talking about kiddos and that. I do not want a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Oops. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. What's that mean? That means he was here first. As priority. And it was not Adam who was deceived. But the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children. They continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. You can figure all that out. I just... In 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul dealing with the Corinthians. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Whole background to that is intruders in the Corinthian thing. All right. Point 10, when they sinned, neither of them died physically. Satan said, you eat of this, you're not going to die. They didn't die. They didn't even probably feel bad. But they died spiritually. Evidence of their fallen estate includes the following. Guilt regarding their nakedness. Why would they have guilt regarding their nakedness? Why? Unless Satan made an issue out of it. You need to cover up. There's only two people on earth. Guilt regarding their nakedness. Hence, we have that aspect. Telling them that this is inappropriate. Human good by fashioning fig leaf aprons to cover their private parts. Genesis 3:7. Who told them to do that? They didn't just make it up. Satan put pressure on them. God put them there the way they were, and until there was time for them to put on clothing because there would be more humans coming on the scene, then that changes the equation. In Genesis 3, hiding for fear. Now they're under a sin operation called fear. They don't know what their repercussions are going to be when Yahweh comes on his daily visit. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, how stupid is this? But then you act dumb. Everything starts falling apart. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He calls him out. He knows where he's at, physically, in all that greenery. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said to him, who told you you were naked? There's something wrong with that. Who told you that? Have you eaten from the tree? See, it's all rhetorical. Of which I commanded you not to eat. Now, in this, it's if you can see the humor in it. Hiding for fear. Adam not taking responsibility for his sin by pointing the finger at his wife. This one should be funny to you. The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave from the tree and I ate. Passing the buck. Turning up. the woman you gave me, she got me into this. Not taking responsibility. Implication. Maybe if you'd have given me a better woman, we wouldn't be here today. It has to be humorous. I hope it is. But this puts it on Adam. Eve, on the other hand, stated the fact of her failure correctly as far as I can see. 3:13. The Lord God said to the woman. See, he's calling everybody out. I called all three parties that are involved in the original sin and the fall of man. All of them are called out on the green carpet. Adam, he's the authority and responsible. The woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Well, so much in that's true. So in reverse order, we have what is called the curse. We start with, he starts with Satan, or the serpent. See, this is the first example in the Bible. There's so much to say. This is the first example in the Bible of possession. So Satan possessed an animal. Of all things, a reptile that was Eve's pet that started talking to her. And that didn't bother her, apparently. Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. Now, what is the deal here? What's the thing with the snakes? On your belly you will go. Did this snake, was it a reptile with legs? And he altered this whole creation thing and turned loose on a bunch of these reptiles around the world because there's all kinds of variety of snakes. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. So the vehicle, the quote, innocent vehicle, he puts it flat on its stomach and enables it to slither along with the muscles that ripple down its stomach. And then he addresses the one who possessed the serpent, and I'll put enmity, that's hostility, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And he shall bruise you on the head. That's Christ defeating Satan in his coming. And you shall bruise him on the heel. What Satan, through his agents, did to Christ in his human sufferings. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. She hadn't had any children yet. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What's the difference between that and before? Well, now he's got a sin nature, and he's going to rule over you. And it isn't always pleasant, because he doesn't always rule without the sin nature kicking in. Then he said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Farming is going to be difficult now. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It was a cakewalk before, comparatively to what I'm going to do. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. The curse, but thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return. So this adds to another aspect, to the aging factor. Okay, all that is a quick review. On that fateful day, Adam and Eve went from a state of spiritual perfection, or innocence as they like to call it, to spiritual dead persons, to phase one salvation. In one day, they went from three states. They fell. They're in the state now of any historical unbeliever, non-believer. And then the seed of the woman prophecy, the coming Messiah. They believed and were saved. And then they had to find a new home. They had no choice. God drove them out of the garden. You know, it'd be like being thrown out of a place versus just asked nicely to leave. There was a force that pushed them out of the garden. Why? The damage was already done. So they would not go and eat of the tree of lives and overrule. I've put this all together. I'm not patting myself on the back. It took time. I'm just telling you, with God's help, I've put this together. The death gene would have been overridden, but not the STA one. And that is why they were driven out of the garden. They were evicted. Unceremoniously. You can read it. And then a couple angels guarded that piece of turf so nobody could enter into that garden for the entire period until the flood. And then after that, it's gone and it wasn't a big deal. Why? Because people were wanting to get back in there and chomp down on the fruit of the tree of lives. So it was left to be an overgrown place, but they knew that tree was in there. You know, this quest in history for the fountain of youth. And I'm sure some dummies tried, but these angels laid them low. They had flaming swords, and they guarded this area for 1956 years. Nobody could get in there. Anyway, that's additional information, free of charge. So, 13, the reference to sin entering into the world refers to the indwelling Adamic nature, sin nature. 14, the sin nature is located in the genetic code, as is the aging factor. We all know that. Science has made that clear. They're trying to figure out ways to overcome that aging problem, because it is biochemical. It can be analyzed. Yes, it's probably really complicated, but man made in the image of God can figure physical things out. But he's not going to succeed, but it's still theoretically doable. It's located in the genetic code as a result of eating the forbidden fruit, thus altering man's DNA. God didn't create the sin nature. He only created the two entities, put them together, and you got a sin nature. Man and a certain type of fruit. Only that fruit would do that. Whatever it was. I imagine it was pretty tasty. The result was twofold. Again, a sin nature hardwired in the flesh. That's why one of the synonyms for the old sin nature in your Bible is flesh. Sometimes it just refers to that which covers the bones. But sometimes it refers to, in my flesh dwells no good thing. What's that mean? It's hardwired. The sin nature is in every person. The only one that bypassed it was Jesus Christ, via the virgin birth. The woman doesn't pass it down. She may pass her looks down, her disposition, some other things, but she doesn't. You may argue with me on that, but the woman doesn't pass the sin nature down. The sin nature is passed down through the male. So what's that? What's that tell me? I mean, what's the point of the virgin birth? Jesus Christ, if the woman passed the sin nature down equally with the male, then he would have had a sin nature and would have been charged with Adam's original sin. As it was, and it wasn't because Mary was different from all women. That's silly. She was a Jewish maiden, young woman, and there's one cell a woman produces, a normal ovulating woman produces once a month, and there's no sin in it. So any woman could have been, anyone theoretically could have been, could have bore the humanity of Christ. But for other reasons, it had to be Mary because of other factors. But that's just the, that's the point. And that's that whole seed of the woman thing there in Genesis 3. You would expect it said the seed of the man. That's the normal language. But it isn't. It's the seed of the woman. The Holy Spirit provided the male equivalent chromosome, 24 chromosome, and matched up with Mary's to produce the first cell of Jesus' physical body. And so he came through the whole nine-month process like any other other birth. He was born, and God could not charge to him Adam's original sin. He was born, he came on the scene without a sin nature. Now, theoretically, he could have acquired one by sinning himself, but he didn't. Adam's sin nature is passed on through his progeny via procreation. 19. We at birth are all facsimiles of Adam, possessing a physical body with an indwelling sin nature and a living soul. As I've told you before, Adam got his body first, then his soul, spirit, lost his spirit, got it back when he became a believer on that fateful day. That's where our original parents started. And all this mess that's in the world today is a direct consequence and related to what Adam got us into. Will he be popular in the afterlife? We'll forget about it all. I mean, in one sense. As if you would have done any different. So the sin nature entered the world, and with it, death through sin. Principle. And this is the back of it. God must judge all sin and sins and sinful conditions. To be a righteous administrator of things. So a newborn is born in the world. A child is just born. They're being born as I sat here and speak. A newborn comes into the world with a sin nature. He hasn't done any, him or her, hasn't done anything good or bad. They're just a baby coming out of a woman. All right. But the infant is a carrier. Be like getting caught with your trunk full of drugs. You're charged with it. Somebody could have even planted them there. A newborn comes into the world with a sin nature, and God judges that sinful condition with spiritual death. The infant, and you and I, all of us, we are charged with a sin we never committed because we are a possessor of the genetically engineered sin nature. Let's take our break.